camp. She's going to be leaving to traveling to Hartford, Connecticut this week for work. So she's asked us to keep her in prayer for traveling grace for that. Also, for those of you who did not get the news about Betty Voss, she passed away this past week. The funeral was on Friday. Bill, when I spoke to him, had specifically requested not to send flowers and so forth, but anyone who would like to make a donation that would go to either to the church there in Stanford, North Carolina, or to Free Harvard University. So what we're going to do is anybody that would like to make a donation to that, either one of those, if you would give that donation to one of the elders, and then we will send one donation to the church there or to Free Harvard, whichever one you would like us to do. But that will be, we need to have that next Sunday will be the last day to do that. So keep that in mind, and again, just give whatever donation you would like to any one of the elders, and we will collect that and pass that on to those folks. Also, again, just a special welcome to those of you who are visiting with us today. And we do have several folks visiting with us, and we're glad you're here and hope that you will stay around after our services because we're having food. And that's always a good thing, right? We're having a fellowship meal afterwards, and that is in honor of our elders, our shepherds here, just a elders appreciation luncheon. So we encourage you to stay and to share in that time with us for that. So again, just welcome especially our visitors with us this morning. We live in a time right now in America where we are a tremendously divided nation, aren't we? It really doesn't matter what the issue is right now. You can find, you know, at least two sides for just about any issue that you want to bring up. And one of the things that I think is really concerning to a lot of folks, myself including, is, you know, the vehement opposition that we have from one side to another. In other words, whatever side people have taken, they are vehemently opposed. I mean, strongly opposed to the other side and the position that they're taking. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about politics, or you're talking about racial issues, or you're talking about immigration, you just pick a topic. Okay? And we have that kind of division going on in America right now. Politically, we are extremely divided. Okay? We have those, you know, we have two major political parties that are on opposite ends of the spectrum in terms of all the issues. Okay? And one of the things also that's interesting about that right now is that even within those two major political parties, there's a tremendous amount of division. They don't even agree with each other on all the issues. And so there's a big gap even within each of the parties there. So we have this huge division that's going on in the face of a major, major election that is coming up next month. Okay, so our topic that we're going to focus on this morning is how to choose a president. Okay, now notice that it is how, not who. Okay, so those of you who maybe look at the note page this morning, you said, oh, you know, Russ is going to talk about the elections and he's going to tell us who to vote for. No, I'm not. Okay, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm going to talk about this process. We're going to look at what Jesus had to say about politics and his involvement in all of that. You know, as divided as America is right now, Israel in Jesus' day was even more divided. Now think about this and realize that Israel at the time of Jesus was an occupied territory. They were ruled by the Romans. And the Israelite people did not like the Romans. That's to put it mildly. Okay? Now, within the Israelite people themselves, you think it's difficult to kind of, you know, get some agreement between two political parties? They had five major political / religious parties in Jesus' day. All right? The first group, it was the group that are referred to as the Herodians. Okay? And this was a group of leaders who, political leaders, religious leaders, who basically supported the Romans. They kind of, you know, embraced the Romans, said, hey, they're here, you know, let's get along with them, let's work with them, and they'll make life a little bit easier. Then you had the group called the Zealots. And the Zealots were on the opposite spectrum. They despised the Romans, and they wanted to do everything they could to drive the Romans out. One of the interesting things about this group of people is that Jesus chose one of his disciples from this group. Simon the Zealot. Okay? Then you have the Essenes. The Essenes were basically a group of again, religious leaders and folks who basically kind of functioned along the line of they didn't like the way society was, and so they kind of put themselves out of society. They kind of embraced the outskirts of society, so to speak. You know, leave us alone, we'll leave you alone, and that kind of thing. So they weren't actively, you know, overly active, involved in all kinds of, they were just kind of, here's who we are, you leave us alone, we'll leave you alone kind of people. Then you had the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees would be considered in their day the majority party. And this was a group of religious leaders who basically felt and believed that God was going to take care of the Romans for them. What they needed to do was to be obedient to God, just live according to God's law, which also kind of worked in a lot of their traditions and so forth. But if their idea was if we would just be obedient to God, then God would protect us from the Romans, and eventually he'd drive them out of our land. So the focus was just obey God. And then there was the Sadducees. The Sadducees was a group that were really, they were the aristocrats. They were the wealthy, from the wealthy class of religious leaders. They basically kind of, were that, hey, we're better than everybody else. And, one of the things about them, they were very, very strict in their interpretation of the law. You think the Pharisees were strict? These folks, they made the Pharisees look liberal when it came to interpreting the law. Okay? So we have these five political religious groups that were functioning and active in Jesus' day. In the story that Brian read for us, I want to encourage you to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Turn there and look at what we're going to focus on. There's two of these groups, okay, that basically bind together for a common cause. All right? The Herodians and the Pharisees join forces. Basically, what they're doing is they're joining forces, even though they didn't like each other. All right, they were enemies of one another. They joined forces to fight a common enemy. And who is that common enemy? It's Jesus. You know, there's a phrase that is oftentimes used to try to understand this kind of, you know, alliance that enemies would bring together that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's basically what I think is going on here. These two political / religious enemies join together against Jesus, and for the convenience of trying to get rid of Jesus, they have temporarily become friends because they have a common cause. So they get together and they devise a trap. Okay? Matthew shares with us. They went out. The Pharisees, and laid plans to trap him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So you understand what's happening here. Two groups of religious political leaders, one who is in favor of the Romans and the other who is opposed to the Romans. They get together to lay a trap for Jesus. And the question and the issue that they bring up is, are we supposed to pay taxes to Caesar? What do you say, Jesus? And they're talking about what was referred to as a head tax. Okay? The head tax basically was the wages, one day's wages for the lowest worker that was there. Okay? And what the law basically was is if you had a head, you had to pay the tax. Okay? So that's why it was referred to as a head tax. Anybody that had a head had to pay the tax. And of course, realize that these Israelites, at least the Pharisees and all the rest of them besides the Herodians, did not like paying this tax at all, because basically what it was, in a sense, is you're paying for the privilege of being a captive of Rome. So you can imagine how they must have felt about having to pay this tax.
Yeah.
But again, the Herodians, they, you know, they kind of liked the, you know, what the Romans were doing, and you know, and so they, you know, hey, they're here, let's make things work and so forth. So they were in favor of the Romans being there. So they have basically put Jesus into a dilemma. Because if Jesus says no, then the Herodians will accuse him of rebelling against the Romans. And then he's going to be in trouble with them. But if Jesus says yes, pay the taxes, then the Pharisees are going to accuse him of being rebelling against God and being faithful to the Romans and supporting them. So they kind of figure that they've got Jesus in this trap right where they want him, right? Okay? But Jesus understands and knows what's getting ready, what they're up to. He knows what's happening. So what I want to do is focus on, as Jesus answers what they're saying and what they're questioning him about, I want to focus on three ways that Jesus handles politics. Okay? Three ways that Jesus handles politics. First of all, Jesus refuses political simplicity. Now, you look at what they're asking, okay? It really is, you know, from their perspective, it's a simple yes or no question. That's all we want from you, Jesus. Do we pay taxes or do we not? Yes or no? But again, Jesus realizes that the real question that they're asking is, Jesus, which political party do you support? Okay? Which political party do you support? And what we find Jesus doing here is refusing to align himself with either side. All right? He refuses to take one side or the other. And that's important because as we are called to be like Jesus, we've got to be like him in this, and we've got to not, we must rather do what Jesus did and not align ourselves, or align Jesus rather, with one group or another. You see, what's happening in the political realm right now is we've got people on one side, let's just go back to our situation. We've got people on one side and on the other side that are each saying and claiming Jesus, this is the platform of Jesus. You say, this is the party of Jesus. Jesus would support our values. Jesus would support our decisions and our the things that we're doing. And people on both sides of the aisle are saying that. In both of our major political parties. So we've got to be careful that we don't do what to Jesus what he would not do to himself. let's not put a label on Jesus and say Jesus would be a Democrat if he were here, or Jesus would be a Republican if he were here. Jesus would not do that to himself, so we must not do it to him. You follow me? You say? Don't mix up, in other words, God and Caesar. What was Jesus' answer that he gave to them? Whose picture is on this coin? And whose inscription? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what is God's. See? So here's a question for us to think about. How can we be like Jesus and avoid political simplicity? Well, I think first of all, it's by deciding to be a listening learner rather than a talking critic. You know, James tells us that every one of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Doesn't he? Unfortunately, at least in the political spectrum, and I think also in, you know, so many of the other issues that we're facing that are dividing us today, we have people that are being quick to criticize. They're refusing to listen to those with whom they disagree. And I think that's what's really fueling a lot of the animosity that we find going on across the country over all these different issues. Nobody's listening to anybody else. So we need to heed the words that James gives us. We need to be quick to listen. Let's start listening to people. Listen to what they have to say. Try to listen and understand what someone feels and what they think and why they vote the way they do, why they think the way they do, why they feel the way they do. That's not saying we necessarily have to agree with them on it, but we can seek to better understand those who have differing views of our own. And after all, if you think about it, isn't that really what the golden rule is all about? You know, Jesus tells us to what? Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Okay? So if you want people to listen to you and your ideas and your feelings and so forth, then you need to listen to them. And maybe some, you know, dialogue rather than just yelling and screaming at one another would allow for some resolutions and solutions and all those kind of things to some of the issues that we have going on. Okay? Secondly, Jesus refuses political complacency. Okay? Jesus entered the political fray with holy wisdom. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. In other words, Jesus didn't say, look, you know, y'all keep your politics to yourself. I'm not getting involved in that, and you walk away. We don't see that happening, do we? Jesus did not walk away from the issues. He dealt with those issues with holy wisdom. And we could do well to learn from him in that. In other words, we must not sit out this election as Christians. And that's an issue for a lot of people. A lot of Christians, they say, well, you know, that's politics. We shouldn't be involved in that. Christians ought to stay out of that. I believe that's the wrong answer. Okay? And the reason I believe that is because Jesus calls upon you and I as his people to be what? Salt and light in the world that we live in. And if we stay out of it, you say, then how are we going to influence our world for Christ? If we absent ourselves from it completely and say, now, you know, I'm not going to be involved in it, I'm not going to vote and whatever, then we are taking away the opportunities that we have, say, to be able to influence the world for Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, says, be very careful then how you live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he wrote this: be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Amen. Very good.
You see, there are opportunities for us as God's people.
Amen.
To share Christian influence with those in our lives. And one of the ways we can do that is by being involved in the political electoral process. You say, not absenting ourselves from that. If we check out, I mean, just think about it this way. If all Christians just checked out of the electoral process, where would the Christian influence be in that? You say? And so Jesus wasn't complacent about those things. And we as his children should not be either. And then finally, Jesus refuses political primacy. What does that mean? Well, again, go back to what he said to them in response to their questions. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. What does that mean? Well, specifically, Jesus called their attention to what? The coin that bears Caesar's image.
Yeah.
So, we are to give to Caesar whatever belongs to Caesar. In other words, whatever bears Caesar's image. But we are to give to God what bears his image. And folks, the first and foremost thing that should be bearing his image is us.
Amen.
You say, it's us. So we need to give ourselves first to God as bearers of his image. You see, Jesus' main concern for the world was not political in nature. That was not his primary concern at all. The government and the politics are important. We should be involved in those things as citizens of this country, of this state. And by the way, it's not just when it comes to, you know, I know the title we're talking about, choosing president, but these things should apply to all of the different elections in terms of the people that are going to be elected.
That's right.
Okay? But they are, those things are important, the politics and government, and we should be involved in those things as citizens. But they are limited to what they can rightly put their image on in our lives. Okay? Let me say that again. They need to be limited to what they can rightly put their image on. That is not us. So how do we refuse political primacy? Well, we remember a couple of things. Let me share these with you. First of all, before we belong to any political party, we belong to Jesus.
Amen.
Okay? Before we support or endorse or vote for any candidate, we follow Jesus.
That's right.
Our allegiance to Jesus precedes and transcends any allegiance that we have to anyone or anything. If it doesn't, then there's a problem. You go back and look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. He talks about Jesus, and we've talked about this many, many times, about who Jesus is. And bottom line is, what does he say? That in everything, he might have the supremacy. Now, let me ask you this question. Are elections included in everything? Okay? So, in other words, they're not excluded from that. So, Jesus should have supremacy in terms of the election, shouldn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the choices that we make and so forth. If not, then he does not have first place in our life. So we need to remember that our allegiance to him precedes and transcends anything and anyone and all things. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, and this is an important thing I want you to keep in mind. Because it has to do with, again, where our allegiance is and what we're supporting and who and so on and so forth. In the first chapter of Romans, he's talking about those who are living lives that are basically sinful. And he describes them. He lists these various sinful activities that people are involved in. In verse 32, this is what he has to say about these people. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, and hear this, but also approve of those who practice them.
Well.
Okay? So you see, again, we need to be looking at our allegiance to Jesus first, and what are the folks that we're thinking about supporting and so forth, what are they approving of? And are we giving approval to them and what they're doing by approving them? And how does God view that? See? So what does allegiance to Jesus look like when we're standing in the voting booth to make our choices? Well, let me suggest to you that it looks like what Jesus had to say in answer to another question that was asked of him in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. When he was asked the question, of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response was what? The greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if we keep that greatest commandment in mind, okay, that answer that Jesus gave to us, when we go into the voting booth, then it can serve us well, because in that voting booth, then first and foremost, we will not be thinking, okay, about this election, what's in it for me? Okay? Because we begin to realize it's not about me. It's not just about what's in it for me, what am I going to get out of it? If I vote for this person or that person, what have you, what am I going to get out of it? But, you know, loving God and loving my neighbor, first of all, my allegiance to God. And secondly, what's in it for everybody? And so on and so forth. In other words, we vote with a clear reflection of our love for God and our love for others. Not just simply focusing on ourselves. Meaning this, we need to love God even more than we love America. Okay? And I say that as a person who loves America tremendously. I am an American lover, okay? Mm-hmm. But we need to love God more, even than we love our country. And allow our love for God to govern the decisions that we make. Our vote needs to be, in other words, a clear reflection of the values of God's kingdom. Not just simply what we, you know, think is best or want or whatever. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That should be first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds. as we decide who, of all the different elections and candidates and so forth, who are we going to vote for? You say, it's not necessarily who, but it's how. What is the process that we in our heart and mind need to go through in order to decide who? That's the most important. So in this difficult election year that we have, where again we are tremendously divided over issues, I hope that these things that I've shared with you this morning will help you in looking at it to see and trying to decide, okay, what's the process I need to be thinking about and going through, following what Jesus did in dealing with politics. It can help me to make the best decision when I put Jesus first and His kingdom first in my life. Chuck has chosen a song for us that we're going to sing in a moment as an invitation song. The Lord's invitation is open. And the purpose of that is for us to have an opportunity for anyone to be able to come and say, hey, I'm maybe struggling with this in my life, or I've got this sin in my life that I need to overcome, or anything like that. Maybe I just need some help with something, some guidance, some wisdom, some teaching. We provide that opportunity for anyone to seek that at this moment. But also realizing that there may be someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian, who's not given their life to Christ yet, but is at the point where they're ready to do that. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God. And have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, this morning. You don't have to wait for anything. Dale is going to be in the back to receive anyone that would like to maybe go back and have a private conversation or prayer with him back there. And I'll be up front here to receive anyone that would like to come up and share with everyone. So let's stand together and say.